Well, please take up your Bibles and turn with me back to our Old Testament reading and Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and particularly I want to draw your attention this morning to the verses from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 25. Now, the New Testament passage that we read from Acts chapter 7, in that passage, Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the process of that, he appeals to the patriarchs. Those he's speaking to are going to know exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. And then in the passage that we turn to, he's speaking about Moses. And he comments in this chapter, in chapter 7 of Acts, on the events that we read in Exodus chapter 2. Towards the end of chapter 7, or rather, well, it's about halfway through it, but towards the end of the, after the end of the passage that we read, this is the comment that he makes in verse 35 of Acts chapter 7. "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. And so what we find when we turn to Exodus and chapter 2 and the things that the three events really that are highlighted for us in this passage is that deliverer, God's deliverer, Moses, being raised up yet being rejected by his people. Chapter 2 begins, as we looked at it last week, with the birth and deliverance of Moses himself. Moses was born at a time in which the babies of the Hebrews, the babies, the children of Israel, were being cast into the water. They were being murdered by their oppressors, Egypt. And yet, in the grace of God, Moses is saved. Through the faith and the bravery and the compassion of his mother, his sister, and the Egyptian princess who took him in. Verse 10 of chapter 2 leaves us on a cliff edge, on a cliffhanger. If it was the end of a television program, you know, the credits would roll and we wouldn't know what's going to happen next. Because this child who's delivered through the waters of death suddenly is no longer identified with the Hebrews, no longer identified with the people of God, but with the people of Egypt. And he becomes Pharaoh's daughter. And there's a question, there's a tension in the text. Who will this child be? Whose son will he be? Well, the answer comes in the very next verse, doesn't it? Verse 11. It's repeated. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out," where? "To his brethren. And he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." So it seems as a grown man, Moses knew who he was. Moses knew who he was. He's not identified with Pharaoh. He's not identified with Egypt, but with Israel, with God's people, and with the burdens of the Hebrew slaves. It's that which concerns him. And he goes out. For whatever reason, it came into his thoughts, by the grace of God, to go out and look upon the burdens, upon the plight of his own people. And Moses is presented to us in these three main events in this passage as someone with a heart for justice, a defender of the helpless, a man with a strong sense of morality. In each of the three incidents, Moses is shown defending and helping the weaker party. He helps the Hebrew that's being beaten by the Egyptian. Then he comes to the aid and challenges the one who's in the wrong when he meets two Hebrews fighting. And then in the wilderness at the well, where the priest of Midian's daughters are in some difficulty because of the oppression, because of the persecution of the male shepherds that are there, he steps in and helps. So we start to get a picture of the kind of man that Moses has become. And through it all, God is working. He's acting. Unseen to begin with, to be sure. But as we're assured at the end of the chapter, he has not abandoned his people and is raising up his deliverer, the one whom he has called to bring them out of Egypt. He has not abandoned them. He's not ignorant of their difficulties. He has not forgotten his covenants. And now is the time which he promised to Abraham, the time which he will bring them out. So the first thing I want us to see here is that the deliverer fights for justice. That's what he does. The deliverer fights for justice. And we can't but help, can we, draw parallels between Moses and Jesus in so many different ways. Moses is one of the most clear types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But he is just a type, a shadow and a sign, as becomes clear in these texts. Jesus Christ is the great deliverer of the world, the greater Moses, the one who leads his people not out of Egypt, but out of sin and death, out of the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of God, into his kingdom. And here, the deliverer fights for what is right, the deliverer fights for justice. Moses has a desire to challenge the brutal exploitations of his fellow Hebrews by the Egyptians. Not out of some sense of national pride, but by faith in God's promises. It is his faith in God's promises that caused him to step out that day and to see the burdens. It is his faith in God's promises that caused him to stand up for that Hebrew man who was being beaten. How do we know this? The text doesn't tell us in Exodus, but God's word does tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, it says there, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Greater riches he saw in Christ. Greater riches he saw in the promises of God, which Christ represents. And so he looked for his rewards, not in Egypt, but in God's promises, in Jesus Christ. His whole demeanor, all of his actions indicate that Moses had a sense in which that he was to be the deliverer of his people. That he had been raised up and was being raised up by God for that purpose. To bring them out of slavery. To bring them out of Egypt. And as he looked upon the burdens of his people, as he witnessed that injustice being done to that Hebrew slave, he takes matters into his own hands. Have you ever been in that situation where you see or you hear of injustice and you want to do something about it? Just a recent example, one of the local primary schools where my son goes, there was an arson attack on the school just this week. They have a pond that they've put in, so they've got wildlife to look at and go and study. And somebody set fire to the decking and destroyed the whole area. That gets us riled up, doesn't it? It's injustice. It's not right. It winds us up and we want to do something. And so some people set up a Just Giving page, because that seems to be the thing to do nowadays. And some money was given to the school so that they can get it. Offers of help were given to the school so it can be put right. We want to do something. It's natural in us, isn't it? It's part of part of who we are as human beings. We have a sense of justice, a sense of right and wrong, and we get upset, we get angry and motivated when we see and hear of injustice. Moses saw an injustice and he acted. He took matters into his own hands. He looks around, makes sure there's no other witnesses, and what does he do? He kills the oppressor. He kills the Egyptian and buries his body in the sand. Now we have to be careful here. We have to be careful how we think about what Moses did. Because the Bible doesn't directly criticize or judge Moses for his actions. And on one side, we could justify what he did as the deliverer of God's people, as an act of rebellion against unjust rulers. We've already heard what the Egyptians had been doing to the people of Israel. They'd been murdering their children and they'd enslaved them. Surely they deserved some comeuppance. But there's something in what Moses does. You see, he looks around, he checks nobody's watching. He makes sure nobody sees, but somebody saw. And when it becomes known, what does he do? He runs away. I wonder if he had a sense that what he did was not God's way. That he had taken matters into his own hands. And in his righteous indignation, as it were, had acted to kill another person. Now we may feel like that sometimes. We may hear of abhorrent and terrible things going on. We often hear in the news of incidents, crimes committed, where we may feel in our hearts that it may be best for this person to be killed who's committed these crimes. We may feel that strongly. Often when the perpetrator commits a crime against a child, or it's an unprovoked thing. There are some terrible things that go on in the world that make us think that the world would be a better place without such and such a person. But is that our responsibility? God in his grace was preparing Israel to be delivered. And he was preparing a deliverer for them. And that deliverance would not be won by the might and power of Moses, but by God's Spirit. By God's Spirit. Romans 12 and verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, as I say, we must be careful with this, because the Bible doesn't explicitly condemn Moses for his actions. And in the wider context of his deliverance, his work as the deliverer, we can justify what he did. But on the other hand, we are not Moses. We are not Jesus. And God says, vengeance is mine. How should we then fight our battles? Yes, by all means, we should seek to see justice done and rights wronged. But ultimately, justice is in the hands of our God, isn't it? And thank God it is. Because we know that the best justice system in the world is going to make mistakes and get things wrong. But God's justice is perfect. He always judges with perfection, for he knows and sees all things, even the hearts of men. And we can rest assured that right will be done, that justice will be done to every single person. And that should give us pause for thought, shouldn't it? Because if we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is what the Bible tells us, and our hearts cry out for justice, how often do our hearts cry out for justice against ourselves? God's wrath, God's justice will be poured out upon the world. And the only way of escape from that justice is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him. Because under him, in him, the price is paid. And justice has already been done. If you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, then your salvation, your deliverance is assured, because your sins have already been paid for. The sins you have done, the sins you have done this morning, the sins you will do this evening, the sins you will do for the rest of your life, paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then can I say, get to know him. Get to know him. Because he is our deliverer. And our deliverer fights for justice. The second thing I want to point out here is that the deliverer is driven away. Because the second day, Moses returns again to consider and look upon the burdens of his people. Didn't get a good enough look the first time. So he went again and comes across another incident, this time between two Hebrew men who are fighting. How often do we lash out at one another in difficult situations? These two men were brothers. They were both, well, we don't know that they were biologically brothers, but they were God's people. They were both Hebrews. They were both Israelites. They were both slaves. And no doubt there was a lot of pressure on these men. The oppression and the work that was burdened upon them by the Egyptians no doubt caused great stress, great pressure upon those relationships. And how often do we lash out at one another when we face difficulties? How often does what's going on in our lives affect those around us? We lash out with our tongues. We lash out with our fists. Moses steps in and he challenges the one that's in the wrong. That implies one of them was in the wrong, clearly, and Moses was aware of who it was, and so challenges him. But you'd think Moses being their deliverer, they would listen to him. But if you think that, you've not read much further on in Exodus, because they don't. The man turns on Moses. And it seems that they don't have the same vision and certainty regarding Moses' role. They don't see him as their deliverer. In fact, what do they say? Who made you a prince and judge over us? I mean, there's an irony in that, isn't there? There's such an irony, because we know what happens later. That God did just that. He appoints Moses as a ruler, a prince, a judge over them. Still, they didn't listen. Moses is shown here with a powerful concern, again, for justice and righteousness. He doesn't want to see these two men fighting. Quite happy to fight the enemy, but not one another. But in actual fact, we find out that Moses, the one who's being billed and built up as the deliverer of God's people, is powerless. He can't make a difference. He can't do it. His killing of the Egyptian exposed, and the threat that comes from Pharaoh causes Moses to flee. He runs for his life, driven out not only of his adopted family, Pharaoh's household, but also from his own people. Nowhere to lay his head. And again, we can't help but see a parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ here to some degree, who came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But at the same time, there's a disconnect, isn't there? And this is at the point that we have to realise that Moses, although he's being set up as the deliverer of God's people and a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not Jesus. You know, from Exodus 3, we've been promised a deliverer, someone who's going to crush the head of the serpent, someone who's going to destroy sin and death. And spoiler alert, it's Jesus. But as we go through the Old Testament, we realise that these people, although they had a sense of God's promise, they are looking for the coming Messiah. And so every time God raises someone up, is this going to be him? Is this going to be him? Well, as close as Moses gets, and there's so many parallels with Moses and Jesus, we have to remind ourselves, and we are reminded in the text, that he's not Jesus. There is only one Jesus. And it's to him and him alone we can come in faith and repentance, have our sins forgiven, and be delivered. Jesus was driven away, wasn't he? He was even killed by the ones he came to save. And yet even in that, even in his death, God's purposes were done. For in his death he paid the price for our sin. Thirdly, the deliverer defends the oppressed. The deliverer defends the oppressed. In the course of his wanderings, having been driven away from Egypt and from his own people, Moses arrives at a well. There's an unsurprisingly common theme in the Old Testament. A lot of things happen, a lot of important things happen at wells in Genesis and Exodus and indeed onwards in the Old Testament. There were a natural meeting place, a vital source of life-giving water to communities, to travellers, to nomadic tribes, to shepherds and their flocks. And as Moses rests at the well, along come these daughters of the priest of Midian, shepherdesses seeing to their father's flock. But there's a problem, because while these ladies are seeing to their father's flock, these other shepherds come and harass them, cause them some trouble, and actually prevent them from accessing that life-giving water. So what does Moses do? Moses has been driven from his home and driven from his people because of the compassion that he's shown, because of the heart that he has for justice and for helping the helpless. What's he going to do this time? Well, his compassion, his morality, and his strength, sense of justice has not changed. It's still there. He may have tried. He tried to do what he thought was right, and it got him into trouble. But that doesn't stop him from continuing to do it. Continuing to fight for justice, for righteousness. And it's a perseverance that he's going to need as the deliverer of God's people. Because how many times did God's people in Exodus and onwards fall away? How many times did they complain against God and against Moses? How many times have you complained against God? How many times have you burdened him with your sin and your rebellion against him, even as a believer? And how much patience, how much long-suffering, how much love and grace has he shown to you? Each and every day, we need to come and ask for forgiveness, don't we? Now, if do you remember in the Gospels when Jesus is talking to his disciples and they come to him and say, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? What does Jesus respond? No. 70 times seven. You know, and the point is not to set a limit on it, but to say, no, forgive. As you have been forgiven, you ought to forgive others. And how much has God forgiven us? How much has God forgiven you? How much is he still continuing to forgive you now, today, tomorrow, next week? We can have a very short fuse, can't we? When people offend us and cause us trouble, we can turn our back on them and walk away. The world encourages us to cut people out of our lives like that. But no, God says, persist. Forgive. Show that love. Show that grace. Now that, in saying that, we have to take care. Because again, we are not God. We are not Jesus. And sometimes things happen, which means that whatever that relationship we have with our brother or our sister, it breaks down to a point that, well, forgiveness is not only hard. But whatever it is that is to be forgiven has broken that relationship. And it's sad and it's awful when something like that happens. And there are times in our relationships in this world where we need to walk away, don't we? For our own good, for our own safety. But the principle that the Bible teaches is to persevere in forgiveness and to persevere in holiness and to persevere in justice and righteousness. We need to reflect on our own behaviour. Each of us, as we seek God's path of righteousness and God's path of holiness through our lives. Here Moses is portrayed as the defender of those being wronged, even when he himself has been wronged to the point of losing his home, his family, and everything he ever knew. And yet he continues to show that same sense of right and wrong, that same sense of justice, that same compassion, just as he would continue to do with the people of Israel in the wilderness and so on. Just as God has shown to you and me. These grateful shepherdesses, they report to their father, whose name incidentally is given here as Reuel, but later we find out he's also Jethro. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he's called Jethro there, and he's mostly referred to as Jethro through the rest of the Old Testament, through the rest of Exodus. It may be that, it's certainly the same person. It may be that Jethro is actually just an honorific, which is attached to his role as the priest of Midian, because the word Jethro literally means excellency. So it may be a title rather than a name, but we're not quite sure. These two names refer to the same person. It's not unusual. Jacob is referred to as Israel in Genesis in many places, and throughout the Bible indeed. But we've still got this continued tension, haven't we, over the identity of Moses. Who's he going to be? What's he going to do? He's been a child of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter's son. He's shown sympathy and connection with his own people, the Hebrew slaves, but he's been pushed away from both of those. Now where is he? He's in Midian. And he starts a family with these people. Is this where he's going to be? Is this where he's identified with? Well, no, because it's clear from what happens next. When his son is born, that's not the case. He names his son Gershom, meaning a temporary residence. He's a refugee. He's not home. He's walking and living, residing, dwelling in a place which is not his home. Though he was brought up in the place, in the palace of an oppressor, the oppressor of his people, and he's been driven away, Moses still identifies himself with his people. Even now, God's people. Christian believers today live as pilgrims, as temporary residents, Gershom, in the world, looking forward to our home country, our homecoming with our Lord, our perfect deliverer. Moses had faith in the promises of God. He also had a God-given heart for justice. He sought to be a defender of the helpless. He was indeed a man after God's own heart. For God looked upon the world and saw us in our helpless state. He looked upon you and saw you in your sin, lost and dead. And he had compassion upon you. He had grace for you. And though we rebel, and though we refuse, he still continues to pursue peace with us and deliverance for us. I wonder, how long did you resist the grace of God? How long did you resist the deliverance of God? How long did you resist the gospel? How long did you resist Jesus Christ before that day on which you bowed the knee in humble repentance and faith, submitting your will to his? How long did you resist? But in God's grace, he pursued you to deliver you, to bring you his peace and his redemption. a great God. And what a salvation. What patience, what love, and what grace. Are you still resisting? Are you still rejecting his grace and his deliverance? How long will you ignore Jesus Christ, the greater Moses, the greater deliverer? Turn from your sins and be delivered in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great deliverer, the greater Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who in perfection and all righteousness has fashioned and given and applied such a deliverance, such a salvation as this. Forgive us, we pray, when we resist your will and your ways. And help us to forgive those around us. Give us a strong sense of justice, but a strong sense of forgiveness and perseverance in the world. Walk with us by your Spirit, upholding us and helping us. And guiding us to the maker and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.